But you can turn maybe to John 15, Romans 5 as well. Going to serve a little bit as our text this morning. It was the spring of 1844. For a young Irishman, the future was filled with hope and promise. Joseph Scriven had just finished his university education, returned to his home outside of Dublin. He was engaged to his childhood love and soon planned to take her hand in marriage. On the day of their wedding, however, on the day before their wedding, she was on her way to meet Scriven when her horse was suddenly startled. She was thrown, fell headfirst into the river by which she rode. She was knocked unconscious by the fall and drowned within just a few moments. Scriven would comment, "The bottom of my world seemed to disappear." He would later say, "Wherever I looked after that in Ireland, I was always reminded of the day I so looked forward to that never occurred." A shattered Scriven turned to the only thing that had anchored him during his life, his faith. He turned to God for consolation, for guidance. And through prayer and Bible study, he found not just solace, but a mission. The 25-year-old took a vow of poverty, sold all of his earthly possessions, and vowed to give his life to the physically handicapped and financially destitute. He left Ireland in 1845 and arrived in Ontario, Canada. Scriven settled near the town of Port Hope on the shores of Lake Ontario. There he determined to live out the ideals of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, devoting his life to helping others in need. Each day he assisted the widowed, the sick, the poor. It was said he never once denied a request for help. His greatest desire was to reflect the love of God through his life for nearly 40 years. He was a living light of charity and faith in this small Canadian town. He came, in fact, to be known as the Good Samaritan of Port Hope. One story is told of two businessmen who stood on a Port Hope street corner one day, saw a man walk by carrying a saw and a sawhorse. One of the businessmen said, "Now there is a man who's happy with his lot in life. I wish I could know his joy. Perhaps I can get him to cut my winter supply of wood." "I know that man," said the other. "He would not cut your firewood. You can afford to hire him. He only works for those who don't have enough money to pay, for those who are handicapped, for those who cannot cut their own firewood." That man that walked that Port Hope street with a saw and sawhorse, it was Joseph Scriven. In Canada, a new life for him. Once again, he falls in love. A woman named Eliza Rice. Again, tragedy would strike. Just weeks before their marriage, Eliza grew sick with pneumonia. Within a matter of days, was dead. Heartbroken again, Scriven found strength in God. God whom he looked up and considered to be his closest friend. Some years later, Scriven received word that his mother had become very ill. A man who had taken a vow of poverty, expended all he had for the help and benefit of others, did not have the funds to go and care for her. Heart sick and feeling a need to reach out to her, he wrote what he referred to as the story of his life, a poem. Later, Scriven would say, "The Lord and I together wrote the poem." The words of this man who lost a fiancé twice, who surrendered all that he had, all that he was for the sake of the poor and needy, the story of this living light of charity and faith, the story of the Good Samaritan of Port Hope, you know it. The words Joseph Scriven penned to his sick mother when he couldn't be by her side. "What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials, temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise thee, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there. Scriven, a man well acquainted with sorrow and loneliness, had defined for the world the essence of a right relationship with God. He saw his Creator not as an impersonal force to be feared, but as a loving Father and friend whose greatest desire is to carry our burdens and ease our pain. Today, just outside of Port Hope, a monument commemorates the life and work of this humble and yet remarkable man who trusted God with his deepest burdens of life and walked with God as a friend. Oh, what a friend we have in Jesus. And that's all today. Just a reminder of that simple word. It was in a quiet, simple moment of prayer this last week for me. I remember what I was praying for. I remember what I was praying about. I don't remember exactly how this thought came to my mind and sort of settled in my heart and in my spirit. But I remember it Monday morning in the middle of that short time of prayer, that simple time of prayer, my heart captured by this thought and immediately a subsequent change in my prayer time. What I had been praying about became simply, Lord, thank you for being my friend. I know that it was the Holy Spirit that breathed that into my heart. It was. I know it was. And it was a special moment for me. It really was special. And again, it was a sort of a unique time of prayer. I was just lying in the bed on Monday morning. In fact, prayer, it was sort of, let's call it sleep prayer or prayer sleep. I sort of just waking up. This was not a great time at the altar of intercession and crying out to the Lord. Just sort of waking up on Monday morning and wanting to start the day and just thinking of things to pray for and sort of dozing in and out, as it were. And this thought that comes to my mind, I knew it before Monday. It's a simple thought, not earth-shattering, not complicated, simple. Jesus is my friend. But you know as well as I do how it is when the Holy Spirit breathes life into even that you already knew. When he whispers into your heart even the most simplest of things, even that portion of scripture that you had read countless times, that you knew forward and backward, inside out, when the Holy Spirit does that, he makes that thought, he makes that word to come alive inside of you. And wow, in that moment, it's as if you had never heard that word before, or known that word before, or read that word before. When the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart like that, it doesn't matter the complicated or the simple nature of the word. When the Holy Spirit speaks, it becomes simply a good word that blesses our spirit, that encourages us, strengthens us in the Lord, makes the difference, that brings revival to our souls. So this morning, a message for you that I pray you would not hear just from me, but that this morning the Holy Spirit would take my words and breathe life into your spirit, this word: oh, what a friend you have in Jesus. Listen to me this morning. I know you know it. I know it's simple, isn't it? But listen to the Spirit. Speak it to your heart. My friend, you have a friend in Jesus. John chapter 15, my command is this: love each other as I've loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Jesus alluding to his great love, because he's about to lay down his life for humanity. But look at the way that he phrases it. He's really laying down his life for his friends. You are my friends, verse 14, if you do what I command. Verse 15, I no longer call you servants, because a servant doesn't know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Romans chapter 5 and verse 11, Paul expresses a very similar thought this way. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God, because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. I love it from our story, Joseph Scriven. He saw his creator not as an important personal force to be feared, but as a loving father and friend whose greatest desire, carry our burdens, ease our pain. Oh, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear, all our pain to bear, all our trials and temptations to bear, all our discouragement, all our trouble, every load of care, all of it he bears for us, because, oh, what a friend he is to us. We should never be discouraged. He is our refuge in his arms. He will shield us, because, oh, what a friend he is to us. So just a bit of encouragement to you this morning, because you have a friend. His name is Jesus, simple as I know it would be, but I pray that the Spirit would give you newfound faith to believe this again, to put your confidence in this again, to find peace and rest in this again. Jesus is your friend. And because he is, listen to me, you are loved. He's your friend. Friends love their friends. Jeremiah 31, for long ago the Lord had said to Israel, I have loved you, O my people, with an everlasting love, with loving kindness. I have drawn you to me. How beautiful as well, for many of us, a favorite in all of Scripture, Paul's words in Romans chapter 8, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, no. In all these things, in what things? In persecution, in famine, in trouble, in hardship, in nakedness, in danger, in sword, in all that, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, angels, demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Listen to me this morning. Close your ears to the lies of the devil. Tune out any other voice except mine in this moment. Listen to me. Jesus is your friend, and he loves you with an everlasting love, with a love that cannot be altered or compromised, with a love that, in fact, you cannot get away from no matter what. He loves you. He loves me. He loves us. Let that encourage you this morning. And can I add just this as well? Let that bless you. Let it free you today. This last week, I read a devotional. Doing something so that we'll be loved is a trap many of us can get caught in. when I do something because I'm trying to get someone else to notice me, appreciate me, say something to build me up or respect me more, my motives get skewed. I become very me-focused. I put unrealistic expectations on myself, the other person. I can get stinking angry when I don't feel adequately noticed, appreciated, or respected. But watch this. Doing something because I am loved is incredibly freeing. Instead of looking at a relationship from the vantage point of what I stand to gain, I look at it instead at the opportunity to give. I'm God-focused and love-directed. I keep my expectations in check. I'm able to lavish on others the grace I know I so desperately need. I live free from regret with clarity of heart, mind, and soul. The author of this devotional puts this then in the context of 1 Peter 5. Let me read it to you quickly. Humble yourselves under God's mighty hand so that he can lift you up. Verse 7, cast your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Verse 8, be self-controlled, be alert. The enemy prowls around like a roaring lion. Verse 9, resist him. Stand firm in the faith because you know your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ after you have suffered a little while will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. The author concludes with this. Isn't it interesting how much easier it is to apply scripture when we're doing it because we're loved? Because I'm loved, I can humble myself. That was 1 Peter 5, 6. When I'm trying to be loved, I have to build myself up to make myself look better. Because I'm loved, I can cast all my anxiety on him. That's verse 7. When I'm trying to be loved, I cast all my anxiety on my performance. Because I'm loved, I resist Satan and stand firm in the faith. That's verse 9. When I'm trying to be loved, I listen to Satan and stand shaky in my feelings. Because I know I'm loved, I know God will use trials to make me stronger. That's verse 10. When I'm trying to be loved, I wonder why God would ever even allow any trials. She finishes. My motives stay pure and my heart stays grounded in the comfort and assurance of God's never changing love. Listen to me. He is your friend and he loves you. No matter where you're at, no matter what you're going through, no matter what you're dealing with, no matter what you've done or haven't done, you can put your faith and your confidence. You can rest in this morning. Rest in this. Listen to me. Be at rest, my brother, my sister, in this. You are love. You don't have to earn his love. You don't have to strive to gain his love. Listen to me. Be at rest. Be set free this morning. You are loved, period, because he's your friend. He's your friend. He loves you. He accepts you. 1 Corinthians 6, it's a beautiful, I love the way that Paul phrases God's grace, God's mercy, God's acceptance. He starts with this, don't fool yourselves in verse 9, those who live immoral lives. Idol worship, adulterers, homosexuals will have no place in the kingdom. Neither will thieves or greedy people, drunkards, slanderers, or robbers. I love that. That's a harsh word. That's a strong word. None of them have any place in the kingdom, in the share of God's kingdom. And then verse 11. There was a time when some of you were just like that. You know, I was reminded of what Paul will say in Romans. Jesus died for us. When we were yet sinners, before we were any good, before there was any good in us, when we were living immoral lives, idol worshipers, adulterers, homosexuals, thieves, greedy people, drunkards, slanderers, robbers, that's when Jesus died for us. Wow, the grace of God to so love the world that was doing all of that nonsense to send his own son to die for us so that we can have eternal life. Some of you live just like that. But now your sins are washed away and you are set apart for God And look at this. And he has accepted you because of what the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God have done for you. You are accepted by the Father. But Pastor, you don't understand. This last week was like this and I did this. No, no, no. You don't understand. You're not accepted because of what you did or didn't do. You're accepted, verse 11, because of the Lord Jesus. And unless he had a bad week, you and I were still accepted. He accepts us. Romans 15, accept one another, then just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. He's your friend. He loves you. He accepts you. He forgives you. Isaiah 1, come, let's talk this over, says the Lord. No matter how deep the stain of your sins, I can take it out and make you as clean as freshly fallen snow. Even if you're stained as red as crimson, I can make you white as wool. And then Micah 7, who is a God like you, who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance. You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. Listen to me this morning. He's your friend, and he loves you, and he accepts you, and he forgives you, and he's concerned for you. The prophet puts it this way, shout for joy, O heavens, rejoice, O earth, burst into song, O mountains, for the Lord comforts his people and will have compassion on his afflicted ones. But Zion said, oh no, the Lord's forgotten me. The Lord has forsaken me. But the Lord says, oh, can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palm of my hand. In Isaiah 43, but now God's message, the God who made you in the first place, Jacob, the one who got you started, don't be afraid. I've redeemed you. I've called your name. You're mine. When you're in over your head, I'll be there with you. When you're in rough waters, you'll not go down. When you're between a rock and a hard place, it won't be a dead end, because I am God, your personal God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I paid a huge price for you, all of Egypt, with rich cushions. Seba thrown in. That's how much you mean to me. That's how much I love you. I'd sell off the whole world to get you back. Trade all of creation just for you. So don't be afraid. I'm with you. Matthew 10, from the message this morning, what's the price of a pet canary? Some loose change, right? And God cares what happens to it even more than you do. He pays even greater attention to you, down to the last detail, even numbering the hairs on your head. So don't be intimidated by all this bully talk. You're worth more than a million canaries. I was reminded of the song, you know it, why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home? When Jesus is my portion, a constant friend is he. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. Let not your heart be troubled. These tender words I hear, and resting on his goodness, I lose my doubts and fears. Though by the path he leadeth, but one step I may see, his eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. So I sing because I'm happy and because I'm free. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. I had seen the picture before. I saw it again this last week. I think I probably showed it to you before. It's a picture of a sparrow. I love it. I smile every time I see it. The sparrow is in a therapist kind of office setting, and the question is asked of Mr. Sparrow, what's on your mind? What's the matter? And Mr. Sparrow's response, I have this constant feeling someone has his eye on me. Oh, his eye is on the sparrow. He does see each one that falls, and you can rest assured them, you, his friend, oh, that his eye is on you. He's concerned for you. He cares for you because he's your friend. I love the prophet's picture in Isaiah 30, the great God and King of the universe who lacks nothing. What does he desire? What does he long for? He longs to be gracious to you and to show you his compassion. Why? Because he cares for you. Why? Because you're his friend. Because he's your friend. Listen to me. He's your friend. He counsels you. He advises you. I read this last week, Joshua chapter 9. You remember maybe the story. Israel is beginning to take possession of the promised land. And the command in that was to get rid of everyone. Everyone. And maybe you remember the story of this great creative. I'm not sure how to read it. Is it that Israel did bad, or these guys really came up with a good idea that resulted in the preservation of their people? The Gibeonites, they were called. They decided to come to Joshua and all of Israel with moldy bread and worn out clothes and old wineskins, pretending they had come from a far distant place. But it was a deception. It was a trick. They weren't from far away. They were from close by. They were one of the peoples that would have been on God's radar to destroy. But they didn't want to be destroyed like everyone else. So they put together this facade and they come to Joshua and they come to Israel. We want to make peace with you. We're from a far way away. And there's an interesting verse. Joshua and the people consider their story in chapter 9. The men of Israel sampled their provisions, but did not inquire of the Lord. They saw what they could see, but they missed what God could see. They allowed themselves to be fooled by man when God is not fooled by any man, but they missed counseling from their friend. They missed the advice that God would give. They missed the Lord's word. They missed his instruction. They missed his guidance, and it wasn't good. They messed up in missing that. They messed up in missing the Lord. Listen to me. Don't miss the counsel of your friends. His counsel will protect you. It will protect you from sorrow. It will protect you from tragedy. It will protect you from regret. Listen, dear believer, don't put your eyes on what you can see. Don't set your ears tuned in to what society might tell you. You'll miss the advice of your counselor friend, and it will mess you up. It will result in sorrow. It'll result in tragedy. It will result in regret. Your friend happens to be the all-knowing, all-wise God. Listen to your friend. Let him be a counselor to you. Let him advise you. Let him speak to the matter that weighs heavy on your heart. Let him address the problem that so confuses and burdens you. He is your friend. Talk to him. Let him talk to you. He knows what is best. He knows what's best for you. His counsel is good. He's your friend. He fights for you. That's what friends do. Friends got your back. Is that right? Joshua chapter 10. Again, Israel into the promised land. Jericho has fallen, other cities as well. But now in their way, the king of Jerusalem and his allies, and there are a bunch of them, joined forces against Joshua and against Israel. But the Lord on that day will give them over to Israel. And the real sort of miracle of that day, Joshua chapter 10, Joshua said to the Lord in the presence of Israel, O sun, stand still over Gibeon. O moon, over the valley of Ajalon. So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the nation avenged itself on its enemies. The sun stopped in the middle of the sky and delayed going down about a full day. There has never been a day like it before or since, a day when the Lord listened to a man. And here it is. Don't miss this. Surely the Lord was fighting for Israel. I love how the prophet expresses it in Isaiah 59. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall raise up a standard against him, and the Redeemer shall come. Listen, you may not recognize it now, but whether it's on this side of eternity or the other, there is coming a day that you will. In every battle, in every struggle, during every attack, your song will be the same that Israel sang on this day. Surely the Lord was fighting for me because he's your friend. Listen, he will stop the sun dead in its tracks to fight for you. He's your friend. He will tell the moon to hold still because he'll fight for you like that. He's your friend. Listen, against the sickness, he's fighting for you. Against your enemy in the family turmoil, listen to me, he's fighting for you. In the financial lack, in the valley that you find yourself trudging through, he'll fight for you. At the workplace, he's fighting for you. Listen to me, believer, against the host of all hell that would assail us, he's fighting for you and for me. Believe that today. Whether or not there's any evidence of it, put your faith in it. He is your friend. And he does fight for you. You think the battle is yours to win. But the Lord says, no, the battle is mine. Don't be afraid. Be still. Let me fight for you. You stand firm and see the deliverance I will bring. He's your friend against any and all of your enemies. He fights for you. He's your friend. He encourages you. He wants you to be encouraged. Psalm 10, the Lord is the King forever and ever. You hear, O Lord, the desire of the afflicted. You encourage them. And you listen to their cry. He's your friend. He sympathizes with you. Webster defines the word this way. It's an affinity, an association, a relationship between persons wherein whatever affects one similarly affects the other. It's an inclination to feel the same, to feel alike. He's your friend. He encourages you. He sympathizes with you. He's your friend. He empathizes with you. Webster here says it's an action of understanding, being aware of, being sensitive to, and vicariously experiencing the feelings and the thoughts and even the experience of another. Listen, whatever affects you today, affects him because he is your friend like that. You think you're all alone. You think God has forgotten, forsaken you. You think God doesn't know what you're going through. Listen to me. Whatever hurts you hurts him because he's that kind of a friend for you and to you. Does your heart hurt this morning? Do you? Is there turmoil? Their anguish in your mind, in your spirit. I was talking to someone just this last week, situation that they were going through, unbelievable personal situation, personal struggle that they're in the middle of. And they were sharing about how every waking moment, it's all there is. Every waking moment, all there is. Here's what it is. Every waking moment, it's what the devil has stolen. It's what the devil has destroyed. It's what the devil has killed. Every waking moment, because of the turmoil, because of the tragedy that they find themselves in. Every go to bed at night, fall asleep, thinking, my mind anxious, my mind in turmoil, because of the destruction that the devil has brought into the situation they're dealing with. And then when I wake up in the morning, it says the devil wakes me up with the very same thought that will then consume my mind through the day until I come and fall asleep thinking about the same thing. We talked, it's the torment of the devil. That's what he does. He torments you. Darkness that he brings to your souls. Maybe this morning you would feel that. But listen to me. He's your friend. You're not alone. He knows your pain, this friend of yours. What has affected you has affected him. He knows it. He feels it. Your hurt. He hurts like that with you. But remember this, he's the great king forever and ever. And he hears the cry of your affliction, and he comes to encourage you because you are his friend. He's your friend. He's faithful to you. You can trust him, rely on him, depend on him, because great is his faithfulness. Amen. He's your friend. He's generous toward you. He works mightily on your behalf. Job chapter 5. If it were I would appeal to God. I would lay my cause before him because he performs wonders that cannot be fathomed, miracles that cannot be counted. He's your friend. He loves you. He accepts you. He forgives you. He's concerned for you, counsels you, fights for you. He knows your pain even more. He feels it with you. He encourages you. He comforts you. He is ever faithful. He is generous, extravagantly generous to you. He is a friend who gives very good things to all of his friends. Ecclesiastes 4 reminds us of this. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one. Also, if two lie down together, they'll keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Verse 12, though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. And a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. It is good to have friends. It is good to have Jesus as our friend. A friend who, in fact, sticks closer than a brother. I read this past week, sweet thought, we have a friend above. Our weary, faltering steps to guide, who follows with his eye of love the precious child for whom he died. As I feel he did for me this past week, I prayed this morning that the Spirit of God would speak to your heart. Jesus, he is your friend. And as I was then and even would still be today, that you also would be encouraged by that and strengthened by that. That today you would put your faith and your confidence in that. That you would find peace in that. I know it's the simplest of words, but this morning even, that you would find rest for your wearied souls in that. What a friend we have in Jesus today. Find him, your friend, to be your refuge. Today, find him, your friend, to take and to shield thee. Today, find in him, your friend, a solace there. What a friend. Listen to me, Jesus. Maybe today, if I could just say it simply this way, has sent me to remind you, he is your friend. Father, I thank you today. I know what your word did for me. Lord, that was good.